Well, this is joyful and precious to be with the saints again, this time with my brother, Elvis. I've been enjoying fellowship with Larry and Laura for the past 1 week, so it's been very joyful. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you with thanksgiving. We come to you with broken heart. Lord, we pray that when we leave this room today, may we have a high view of Christ. May we see Christ throughout the sermon. Lord, we pray that let not our pride keep us from being disobedient to what we hear. Lord, touch our hearts. Let there be a moving of the Holy Spirit. Let there be a renewing of our minds. Let there be thirsting after righteousness from what we hear. Father, help us and glorify your name. In the mighty and precious name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This morning we'll be in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Here's a quote from A.W. Tozer. And I quote, "We cannot think rightly of God until we begin to think of Him as always being there and there first." We cannot think rightly of God until we begin to think of Him as always being there and there first. Elvis and I, we grew up in South India. We grew up as Catholics. For Catholics, and even for Hindus and Muslims in South India, Christmas is the biggest holidays, I think. Christmas is all about decorating your house with stars and all the lightings and the Christmas trees. And most of the houses would have, they recreate, design the nativity scenes. There will be competitions on who creates the best and the biggest nativity scene and, you know, things like that. It's fun. One time I accidentally put a G.I. Joe figurine into the nativity scene. I was a kid. That didn't go well with my grandma. She was not impressed. Well, in John's Gospel, there is no nativity scene. No Joseph in the first beginning chapter, the first few verses. No Joseph, no Mary, no wise men from East, no gold, no frankincense, no myrrh, not even a babe. But the Apostle John paints the picture of the arrival of Lord Jesus Christ on the canvas of eternity. The story of Christmas is profoundly told. Matthew's Gospel, we know it begins with the genealogy of Jesus, traces our Jesus' genealogy of him to David and all the way to Abraham. Matthew's audience is to the Jews. Matthew presents Christ as a king and Messiah. Matthew's message is, "Behold, your king." Mark wrote his Gospel to the Romans. Mark presents Jesus as the servant of God, doing the will of God. Mark's message is, "Behold your servant." Luke wrote the Gospel to the Greeks. Luke presents the humanity of our Lord, the Son of Man. Luke's message is, "Behold the man." By the time we get to the pages of John's Gospel, we see heavens opened. We see the one who came from the bosom of the Father. We are introduced to the one who came from the bosom of the Father. And John wrote his Gospel to anyone and everyone, to the whole world. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we read the word "world" 4 times. So John wrote his Gospel to anyone and everyone. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they find their starting or the beginning of the Gospels in time and history. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they find their beginning on earth. But John's Gospel, the readers of John's Gospel are asked to take a seat and buckle up because you're going to witness what happened in the eternity. The first man and woman lost their communion with God because of sin and disobedience. They hid from God. God never interacted with man like he did with Adam before sin. With Israelites, God dwelt in the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire and the cloud. God would briefly speak with someone like Abraham in the front of the tent door, someone like Gideon at the threshing floor. But these conversations were veiled. It was cautious. It was brief. When he manifested Moses, it was in the fire of the burning bush. Or when Moses hid in the cleft of the rock, he would see the back of God. The point is, the eye of sinful men could no longer afford to witness and see the majesty and glory of God. God started speaking through prophets. But these prophecies were fragmentary. These prophecies were incomplete. They were progressive. The law, the offerings, the tabernacle, the feasts, the new moon and the Shabbat, the shadows of things to come are now gone. Instead, God is in our midst. That's John's Gospel. So why this sermon? Why John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1 through 5? Well, before we answer that, I think we need to consider what John wrote his Gospel. Apostle John witnessed the bodily ascension of Jesus. 10 days after his ascension, we see the birth of church in the upper room. We see the arrival of the Holy Spirit. John knew all the apostles. John knew all the disciples. He witnessed the church grew from 120 to 3,000 in one day. And before John wrote his Gospel, all the books of the New Testament were written and were in circulation, except John's Gospel and his three epistles and the book of Revelation. So why another Gospel? Warnings of Paul, Peter, and Jude about false teachers, grievous wolves not sparing the flock, the false teachers and the false heresies, Peter, Paul, and Jude, they kept warning, but these were no longer warnings. They became reality. Maybe not in full strength, maybe not fully developed, but the heresies started to creep into the doors of the churches. And they found, these heresies found their way into the church history books. And that's when John rose to the occasion to declare and defend the deity of Christ. To declare and defend the deity and the eternality of Christ. Some of these false teachers or false heresies, just to name a few, Docetism. Docetism would teach that Christ only appeared to be or seemed to be a man. And they denied the reality of incarnation. Now, if you deny the reality of incarnation, you would question the atoning work of Christ. You would question the bodily resurrection and so on and so forth. In fact, John, in his epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, he at least indicates Docetism. It reads 1 John chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Many false prophets have gone out." Verse 2, and this is positive. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses just that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." That's positive. Negative, verse 3. "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So here we see John defending against Docetism. Ebionism denied the deity of Christ, teaching that Jesus is the natural son of Joseph and Mary. Arianism denied the eternality of Christ and said he had a beginning. You know, and these heresies go and so on and so forth. It goes on and on. So John rose to the occasion. He defended the deity and eternality of Christ. That's the first purpose why John wrote the Gospel. Second purpose why he wrote is he himself says, John chapter 20 verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. and that believing you may have life in his name. The second purpose why John wrote his gospel. So now the question, why this sermon? To simply reflect and remind us, each other, about the essential and the foundational truths about our Lord Jesus Christ. To present to you true Christology. Now more than ever, churches need to be grounded and rooted in true Christology. Now more than ever, we live in anti-Christ society. We live in anti-God society. We are inundated with content that are challenging our faith. We all the time we get watered down theology about Christ. So we now more than ever we need to be grounded and established in true Christology. In fact, John again warns us in 1 John chapter 4 to test the Spirit, because there are many false teachers, not some, not few, but many false teachers have gone out. In fact, true Christology is the acid test. It's the litmus test to test the legitimacy of every ministry, every preacher, the legitimacy of every preacher, every teacher. True Christology. Are they presenting to us the right and exalted views of Christ? Are they turning the spotlights to Christ, or are they turning the spotlight away from Christ? We cannot afford to have any aberrant views of Christ. So why this sermon? To present to you the true knowledge of Christ. And also because the sinners would come to Christ. Also because those who are outside of Christ would believe in Him and be born again. That they would believe in the Christ of the Bible. Not just any Christ. Not the Christ of the prosperity gospel preachers. Not the Christ of the liberal theologians, but the Christ presented in the Word of God. That they would believe in the Christ of the Bible, and they would be born again. So, those who are taking notes, the title of the sermon is Magnifying Christ. Magnifying Christ. Just a side note, Christ is already magnified. He's already exalted at the right hand of the power of God. But the very nature of this sermon is that it tends to magnify Christ. So let's begin with verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So the first question, the obvious question we should be asking is, in the beginning of what? In the beginning of what? You know, in the beginning, this phrase, it takes us infinitely backwards from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What do you mean? When everything that ever had a beginning, when everything that ever existed was created, the Word existed before them. You know, let me put it this way. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, try walking back infinite number of years backwards and put a point there. Put a dot. At that dot, the Word was already existing. It was already there. How do you know? You know, the Word was. In the beginning was the Word. It shows a continued action. It was already there. The Word comes out of eternity to meet us. There is no beginning for the Word. There is no end for the Word. You know, the prophet Habakkuk, the minor prophet, chapter 1, verse 12. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" Are you not from everlasting? Same idea. Now, what is the Word? Or the question can be asked, who is the Word? Why didn't John just say, in the beginning was Jesus, or in the beginning was Christ? But he intentionally chose to use the word logos, the Greek word. Now the Greeks would read this, and they would get the meaning right away. To the Greeks, logos is a title given to the creative force behind the universe. Logos is the sum total of all intelligence, all wisdom, All creative force, that's logos. So Greeks would read this and they knew it right away. But John is saying, folks, logos is not a floating principle. Logos is not an abstract concept in philosophy. Logos is a person. Logos is a person. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And this is, I love the coherence of Bible. Bible supports itself. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. This is John. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, and what? The Word. I'm reading from NKJV. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Lord, John is saying out loud to the Greek audience, to anyone who reads his gospel, saying logos is not an abstract concept, but it's a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Word. And for the Jews, the Word even had more meaning. You know, in the New Testament, we keep reading of the phrases, the Word of the Lord came to this person, the Word of the Lord came to that person, this person disobeyed the word of the Lord. In fact, Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So simply, the word of the Lord is the expression of the personal God. It is the expression of the first personal God, and now we see the full and complete expression of the personal God in His Son. The Word, with a capital W. So let's read the first part of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Here John wants us to notice the first truth about Christ, that He is pre-existent. The pre-existence of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Christ comes out of eternity to meet us. Pre-existence simply means He existed before Bethlehem. He existed before His birth in this world. John chapter 17, verse 5. John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. Our Lord is claiming equal glory with the Father that He had even before the world began. Pre-existence of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 30. This is John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 30. This is He, capital H, of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist was born before Christ, physically speaking, in this world. But now he says, one who is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist knew the pre-existence of Christ. John the Baptist knew that Jesus, the Word, existed before the foundation of the world, that He is from the eternity. Christ is superior to anything and everything because of His pre-existence. John chapter 8, verse 58, this is our Lord. You know, remember that conversation the Jews had with our Lord? Pharisees even calls Him demon-possessed. It was a heated conversation. Let me put it that way. But in verse 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Your patriarch, Abraham, he was confined to time and history. But I am outside of time and history. Our Lord is claiming Himself to be God. He's declaring His deity and eternality. So the pre-existence is equal to eternality. Pre-existence implies eternality of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Genesis and John starts with the phrase in the beginning, but Genesis works forward from the beginning, but John works backwards from the beginning. So therefore, the pre-existence of Christ reveals His eternality. The Word never had a beginning. The Word never will have an ending. The Word belongs to the eternity. Solomon expressed this truth way before John did. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23. Proverbs 8, verse 23. This is the wisdom Proverbs, so to speak. And the wisdom is the second person in the Lord, in the Godhead. The wisdom is Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you say that? 1 Corinthians 1:24. Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this is a personification in Proverbs 8, the wisdom, the personification of Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom is personified. It's the second person in the Godhead. So Proverbs 8, verse 23. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Now the Greek, the Hebrew word meaning of established is not beginning. It doesn't mean starting. It is the anointed or appointed. Our Lord was appointed to be the Messiah, to be the Savior of the world before the world began. God the Father never existed without God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That's the idea. Pre-existence of Christ reveals His eternality. Let's keep reading verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Here, John wants us to notice a second truth about Christ, His coexistence with the Father. Pre-existence and now coexistence of Christ with the Father. The Greek word meaning of with, the Word was with God. The with is to word. The word was toward God. The Word was toward God. In other words, John is saying, our Lord is pre-existing before the world began. In the eternity, He was pre-existing. And He pre-existed as a separate, individual, distinct personality with the Father. Coexistent with the Father. He was pre-existent and He coexisted with the Father in a love relationship toward the Father. There was an eternal love relationship with the Son and the Father in eternity. Alexander McLaren, the commentator, he say, and I quote, Christ had a reciprocal, conscious communion and an active going out of love in the direction of God. The Word was toward God. Coexistence of Christ with the Father. It was not merely a passive, cold relationship, but it was there was a warm, active love relationship, Son and the Father, between the Son and the Father. Again, going back to Proverbs 8, verse 30. Again, wisdom, our Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 8, verse 30. It says, from verse 27, if you read, we see the majesty of creation. You know, verse 27, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. Verse 29, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress His command. And go on and so forth. And verse 30, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, not superior to the Father, not inferior to the Father, but beside the Father as an agent in the creation. Coexistence of Christ with the Father. So we saw the pre-existence shows the eternality. Now coexistence of Christ shows His equality with the Father. Equality with the Father. I know that saints at Westview are deep theologians, serious students of the Scripture. So let's dig deeper. Here's one more evidence for the equality of Christ, for the coexistence and equality of Christ from John's Gospel. Here's one more evidence. There are three Greek words in the Gospels that talks about prayer. I'm going to try to pronounce the first word. First one is prosyukomahi. Prosyukomahi is a Greek word used. The meaning is pray to God either in supplication or worship. And this word is used 47 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John. Second word, diomai. Diomai is meaning to beseech, to make request. Is used 9 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not in John. The third word for prayer is erotao. Erotao. This means to ask from an equal. To ask from an equal. Warren Henderson actually gives a good analogy of this word. Let's say I'm having supper with a few men, and you know, I need some salt, so I would ask Dale, "Hey Dale, pass me the salt, please." You know, I'm treating him as equal. I don't have to kneel down on the floor and beg him for the salt. "Oh Dale, please pass me the salt." That's weird. I would just ask him, "Hey, pass me the salt." My equal. Erotao. Talking. So this word is used 6 times in John's gospel. And it is used only 4 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but never in relation to Christ praying to the Father. But in John, it's used 6 times. And it's always Christ praying to the Father. Literally, talking to his Father as an equal. Erotao. John chapter 10, verse 30. "I and my Father are one." Coexistence of Christ shows the equality. Christ coexisted with the Father, beside him, toward him, in the love relationship from eternity. You know, at this point, a skeptic would ask, "Wait a second, if Christ is with the Father, then how is he God? If Christ is with God, you know, reading, in the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, then how is he God?" Well, John answers it. The third part. "And the Word was God." And the Word was God. Meaning in his essence, in his nature, in his person, in his attributes, Christ is all that God is. As truly as God the Father is God, as truly as Holy Spirit is God, Christ is God. Christ is God. The Greek sentence construction of this, the last part, is theos en ho logos. God was the Word. God was the Word. Now, the heretics who want to tarnish and deny the deity of Christ would say, it says the Word was God. There is no definite article in front of God. So they would say the Word was a God. And that's a heresy. But let's read Matthew 1:23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." This is Isaiah. The Greek translation, or the Greek rendering of Matthew 1:23, the last part is God with us, and the Greek is with us the God. So if you go and look at the parallel Greek, with us the God. John 20, verse 28, this is Thomas, after putting his hand on the side of Christ and checking the nail prints and his wounds, Thomas would say, "My Lord and my God." Greek rendering, "the Lord of me, the God of me." So these texts show the unparalleled, absolute, unrivaled deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. Just one more thing for the curious minds. There is no mention of ascension of Christ in John's gospel. Mark and Luke, they would say things like, "He was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. He was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Matthew at least indicates the Mount of Transfiguration. But John does not mention the ascension of Christ. Why? To uphold the deity of Christ. John 3 verse 13. "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." He's omnipresent. He can be in heaven and earth at the same time. As God, he is omnipresent. I think we just sang this song. Charles Wesley wrote this. "And can it be that I should gain? He left his Father's throne above. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me?" This is heart of Christianity. This is Christmas. That God would come down and would die for me. So the pre-existence of Christ shows the eternality. Self-existence of Christ, coexistence of Christ shows the equality with the Father. Let's read verse 2. "He was in the beginning with God." He was in the beginning with God. When you read that, you might think, oh, that's just a repetition or a different form of verse 1. But if you study it closely, it is not. He was in the beginning with God. This verse is inserted here by John to solidify, to establish the truth that the deity and personality of our Lord Jesus Christ were without beginning. He was in the beginning with God. You know, Bethlehem was not the starting point of our Lord. Christ did not become the Son of God when he was born into the world. He was the Son, before the world began. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. 1 John 4, 14. The Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. He was Son of God in eternity. Never had a beginning. Just like that, Christ did not become the Son after he was sent. He was the Son of God from the beginning. So this verse, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God, shows the unchanging personality of Christ. The immutability of Christ. Nothing was added to his personality. Nothing was taken from his personality. Our Lord Jesus Christ is pure. He is not becoming. We are becoming. Just look at a photo from 5 years ago. You know that you are becoming. You know, the hair loss or weight gain, weight loss, all the fun stuff. But our Lord is not becoming. James would say there is no shadow of variation with God. Immutability of Christ. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5 and Joshua 3 verse 7. We know the story that Joshua is getting prepped by God to take on the mission and to replace Moses. Moses is dead and gone. And God would say, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Moses came, he did the mission of God, he completed the mission, and now he's dead. Moses would come and go. Pastors would come and go. The preachers, teachers, they come, they preach the word, when their time is up, they die. The church buildings, they get destroyed or ruined. All things pass away. But not God. He's unchanging. There is no cause that caused Christ. He is the uncaused cause. He is the cause behind all created things that exist. He's the uncaused cause. And that brings us to verse 3. There's another thing that John wants us to notice about Christ. Verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All things were made through him. Here John wants us to notice the self-existence of Christ. Self-existence of Christ. Ironside would say he's the fountain of life. All natural life, all spiritual life exist in Christ, proceed from Christ. All things. Greek word is panta. P-A-N-T-A. All things individually, all things collectively, all things separately proceed from him. We noticed earlier, pre-existence shows the eternality, co-existence shows the equality with the Father. Now self-existence shows the essence of Christ. Essence of Christ. Verse 3, let's read it again. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing that was made. Lord Jesus was involved as an agent in the creation. This shows us the unparalleled power in the creation. Storms obeyed him. Demons obeyed him. Diseases left the body at his command. He raised Lazarus from the dead. There's power. Shows his power over the creation. Colossians 1:16. For by him, all things were created. That's what we just read. And that are in heaven and that are on earth. And at the end, it says, all things were created through him and for him. Through him and for him. So we saw the power. He's the creator, uncreated creator. And he has the prerogative over everything. He has the right over everything. He's sovereign. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the bonding power, so to speak, of all things created. His presence, power, prerogative, and presence in creation. And verse 3 would say, without him, nothing was made that was made. You know, it's another way of saying Lord Jesus Christ was not created. If nothing was made without him, then he is excluded from the totality of all creation. He is the uncreated creator. He is the uncreated creator. He is the uncaused cause. Self-existence of Christ. We are still talking about the self-existence of Christ. It shows the essence. He does not depend on anything or anyone outside of him for his existence. Self-existence of Christ. Verse 4. In him was life. In him was life. Another way of explaining the self-existence of Christ is ask ourselves the question in verse 4, or the beginning part of verse 4. Let's ask, what's the negative here? In him was life. That's positive. What is this verse not telling us? Let's consider some of the negative implication of this. In him was life, that's positive. Negative would be Lord Jesus Christ did not receive life from anyone or anything. He was not given life by anyone or anything. Christ is life. In him, all life consists, spiritual and natural life. That's why our Lord would make statements like, I am the way, the truth, and life. In Acts 17, verse 28, Paul would say to the people who gathered on the Mars Hill, he would say, for in him we live and move and have our being. You cannot explain natural and spiritual life without Christ. You cannot define natural and spiritual life without Christ. In verse 4, the life, the Greek word for life is zoe. You get the English words like zoology and zoo from this word zoe. It means natural and spiritual life. John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, zoe, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Same word, zoe. 1 John chapter 5 verse 12, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You cannot find eternal life. You cannot find spiritual life in philosophy. You cannot find eternal life in just coming to church. You cannot find eternal life by reading books and theology, just cramming your head with theology. You can only find eternal life in Christ because he is the source of life. Zoe. You know, question is, are you born again? Do you have Christ? If you have Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have eternal life. If you have Christ, you're carrying eternal life. If you have Christ, you're carrying eternal life on your shoulder. If you don't have Christ, you're carrying eternal death on your shoulder. Do you know him? Do you know Christ? Well, I think I know Christ. I've been coming to church since the time I can remember. I mean, I've been coming to church all my life. I know him. But that's not the question I asked. Do you know him? Are you Christ conscious? Are you born again? Are you born of God? Do you have an active hating of sin, an active loving of holiness? Do you love each other like how Christ loved us? Are you Christ conscious? Not just, you know, when you ask the question, do you know Christ? I'm not talking about the intellectual knowing of him, but do you know him with your heart? Are you being transformed daily by looking to him? Do you have a hunger and thirst for the word of God, a hunger and thirst for right living? If you have Christ, you have life. A second part of verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Greek word for light is phos, or phos, P-H-O-S. This simply means the Lord Jesus Christ is the illuminator of men and women. He illumines us. He is the one who gives the spiritual life or light to us. In Genesis 1, we read about the physical light, the sun, moon, and the stars. But when Lord Jesus was born on this earth, the true spiritual life was turned on. The true spiritual life was turned on. You know, in verse 1, we saw that the Word and God, they are same. And now in verse 4, the life and the light are same. Both proceed from Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 18. We don't have to read it. Romans 3, 10 to 18. Paul talks about the characteristics of sinners. You know, no one is righteous. Nobody understands. No one seeks God. They don't know the way of peace. There is no fear of God. There's constant rebellion against God. You want to see this firsthand? Go to the universities and colleges today. Or if you're working with other, unlike me, I work from home, so I don't see anyone. But if you go to the office, you know, you can talk about anything and everything about to them until you start talking about Christ. Then the walls come up. You know, they're not interested. They would say maybe some other time. That's spiritual darkness. They're in darkness. Right from Adam, that's the case. You and I, what we just read in Romans 3, that was us. What changed? We believed. You believed in Christ. You trusted Him for your salvation. You trusted Him with your eternal destiny. They're in darkness. And Saul of Tarsus, you know, later called Paul, he was a brilliant genius, Pharisee of Pharisees. He was taught under Gamaliel. He gave us the epistles and planted churches and, taught Timothy and people like Titus. But he was in darkness till he saw the light on the road to Damascus. You know, he would... suddenly a light came on for Saul of Tarsus. Suddenly, all of a sudden, the light bulb was turned on for him, and he would say, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" Acts 22, verse 6, this is Paul giving his testimony in front of an angry mob. He says, "A great light from heaven shone around me." It was a great light. Acts 26, 13, before Agrippa, Paul would say, "A light brighter than the sun." That's a lot of light. Saul of Tarsus needed to be walked from spiritual darkness to light. "Who are you, Lord?" That was his response. That was his response. Yeah, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Titus chapter 3, verse 4, I think Steve read it this morning. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared." The Greek word for appeared is being made evident, is being made visible. When our Lord Jesus Christ was born, light was shown. The spiritual light bulb was turned on. It's become made evident. And verse 5, let's keep reading verse 5. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Light shines in the darkness. If you need to understand verse 5, we need to start with the word comprehend. The Greek word meaning is to lay hold of something, to perceive something with your mind, to understand something with your mind. Imagine a dark room. You walk into a dark room, pitch black, and you bring a source of light, and you know, you turn it on, so there's bright light coming from the source. So you cannot see anything but this source of light. And now you move an object in front of it, and you start to see the color. If it's orange, you'll see the orange color, because this object is now reflecting the light from the source. Until you place a black object, a dark object, it doesn't reflect light. Therefore, it remains dark. Remains dark. The light has already shone. The problem is not with the light. If you are not in Christ, if you are not a believer, the problem is not with the light. It has shone brightly. Our Lord Jesus Christ appeared. He lived. He died for the sinners. He rose again. Just like we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, light has appeared to all men. The grace of God appeared to all men. Love of God appeared to all men. Salvation appeared to all men. Light has brightly shone. The problem is not with light. The problem is with the sin inside you. You don't want to believe. If you believe, you need to be accountable to God. If you believe and if you become a Christian, you cannot keep on loving sin. You cannot keep on having the pleasures once you had in your life. You put it off. You don't want to acknowledge Him as Master, as Lord, because now you have to be obedient to Him. Problem is not with the light. It's with the sin problem. If you don't believe in Christ, if you don't believe, you're just like that dark object in front of the light. You're not reflecting the light. You will remain in spiritual darkness if you don't believe. You know, some translation also says the darkness did not overcome it or overpower it. And that's okay with me. You know, no matter how many atheists and skeptics would try to frustrate the gospel or try to frustrate the message of gospel, light's going to go forth. Light's going to shine. You can kill Christians. You can put them in prison. But Paul would say in 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, the word of God is not chained. Word of God is going to go forth. Gospel is going to go forth. The very nature of the word of God, the very nature of gospel, and the very nature of light is to dispel darkness. It may resist darkness, but it cannot overpower light. Do you believe in Him? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Do you trust Him with your eternal destiny? Are you born again? So just to wrap up, the title of this session was Magnifying Christ. Simply to remind us and reflect on the deity of Christ and the eternality of Christ. We just did an overview of the first five verses of John's Gospel. First, we noticed the pre-existence of our Lord shows the eternality of Him. And then we noticed that He's co-existent with the Father. He was toward God in love relationship, existed beside Father as an equal, co-existence. And then we saw the self-existence of Christ. He does not depend on anyone or anything for his existence. He is the source of life. That's His essence. Self-existence shows the essence of Christ. The light and life proceed from Him, exist in Him. He's the uncaused cause. He's the uncreated creator. I only have one question this morning. Are you born again? Are you in light or are you still in darkness? You know, sometimes non-believers, they just don't understand the love that the Christians share between them. I was evacuated a couple of weeks ago, but I have a place to work. I had a place to stay, and I told my coworkers they don't get it. They don't understand the spiritual truths of the Bible because they're in darkness. Light has not been turned on. Are you born again? You know, I always ask the question: have you crossed that bridge from life to death through Christ? And now this morning, the question is, have you walked from darkness to light through Christ? He is life and He is light. And also I pray that this session would be a springboard in the coming days to have more discussion concerning the Christology, true Christology, reminding each other of the truth of Christ, because now more than ever, we need to be vigilant when it comes to things of Christ. As I said earlier, true Christology is the acid test to check every ministry, every preacher, and every teacher you encounter. Christ must be increasing and everything else and everyone must be decreasing. We cannot afford any deviations from that pattern. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it is our desire that we may see Christ, that we may see more of Him in the coming days. Lord, help us to anchor ourselves in these truths. Lord, we don't want these truths just to be head knowledge. Lord, we want these truths to be heart knowledge. That as we know more about our Lord, may we grow in holiness. May we grow more in obedience to the Scripture. May we know, as we know more about Christ, may we acknowledge more of His Lordship in our life, that He is a Master, that we want to obey Him, that we want to please our Master in everything, thoughts, words, and actions, our intentions. So Lord, we pray for transformation of hearts this morning. We also pray that if anyone is here without Christ, Lord, we pray that they would trust in You, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would believe all the things, all that the Scripture revealed about Him. May we see Christ. May we glorify Your name, Lord. In the mighty and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.